Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah. It's just over halfway through the Bible. It's on page 728 of these maroon Bibles. Page 728. And we're going to read the whole of the first chapter, which is all to be found on that one page together. And just as we're reading through these verses, just be thinking about some of these things. Now, some kings' names are mentioned at the beginning. You may know a lot about these kings, you may not know very much. But just think about, what were Jeremiah's times like? What is Jeremiah's message? God is giving him certain things to say in these verses. And how can this be a comfort to you? How can this be a challenge to you? So just be thinking about those things as we read Jeremiah chapter 1 together. This is God's word. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see a branch of an almond tree." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Amen. May God bless to us this reading, and also the preaching of his own perfect word. In the row of houses opposite us this past week One house has just been pulled down. It suddenly just seemed to disappear. And then for a couple of days, a corner of the house was still standing. But even that has gone now. As far as I know, the plan is to build another house in the same place. But the house that was there had to go first. I'm not sure why. Possibly the foundations were faulty. Perhaps a much grander house is planned. Maybe a millionaire has bought the site and wants to build a castle. I don't know. Whatever the reason, there isn't a single sign of the previous house now, which sounds a bit like the project God is calling Jeremiah to. If you look at verse 10 of that chapter, and what I would say is it's a most unusual calling. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. God multiplies the verbs of destruction. One verb comes from the gardening world, one from the building world, and two from the battlefield. When you're taking weeds out by the roots, he's saying here to root out, you're not wanting those weeds to appear again, ever. And the other three verbs tell us how complete the job will be. First you knock down the building, then you pound it to dust, as you would wipe out an enemy, and then you take even the dust away. But it's not all doom and gloom. If you look at the end of the verse, there are plans to raise a new building on the same site and to surround it with a beautiful garden, to build and to plant. But the ground needs to be cleared first. God's message to Jeremiah and to us is that God's people, because certainly the first number of chapters are about God's people, God's people are in a serious state. Indeed, the world. God talks about the nations and the kingdoms in verse 10. The world is in a serious state too. But God isn't going to throw it all on the scrap heap. To change the picture a little, he's going to do emergency heart surgery. It will hurt. It will be extreme. But the patient will live again. When Anne and I were away recently, we read through most of Jeremiah. And I'd have to tell you, it's not the easiest book in the Bible. There's a lot of judgment, as verse 10 would suggest. But with every dark cloud, there's a silver lining, because there's hope as well. If you think of it like this, God really here is addressing his family, the people of Israel. In a family home, there's not much point in the parents telling their children off for their bad behavior and punishing them if they don't actually want the children to improve. Why would God threaten judgment if he was completely fed up with these people? If he was finished with them, why would he not just walk away? But because of the people's sin, and because of the upside-down times Jeremiah is living in, as you read the book, you may find it sometimes seems rather disordered. There are news clippings, there are sermons, there are lessons through different objects that God brings to Jeremiah's mind, there are stories of murder and rescue and destruction. There is peril for God's true people. There are times when Jeremiah's own life is in danger. Sitting in the mud of a damp cistern, which is where Jeremiah finds himself on one occasion, you can't always get it all down on paper very neatly. Your mind isn't always thinking very straight. Anyway, it's a miracle that we have so much from Jeremiah, given the pressure that he was under. Indeed, apart from the book of Psalms, Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. We're not going to study every chapter, but God willing, we're going to try and hit the high points and learn from the low points, because that's what our own lives are often like. We can have highs, we can have lows, and we need to learn how to handle them. I think the main lesson from Jeremiah is this: when the going gets tough, God makes us tough for the going. When the going gets tough, God makes us tough for the going. By the time we've finished this series, I hope that that idea is etched on all of our minds. Because Jesus says something similar. Just keep your finger in Jeremiah and turn over with me to the New Testament for a minute, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 on page 934. And just look at verses 11 and 12 near the top of the page there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets," and Jeremiah is one of those, "who were before you." So Jesus isn't just telling believers to put up with insults and persecution. He's actually telling us to rejoice because of these things. Because if we're suffering for trusting in Jesus, not suffering because we're nasty or suffering because we're hard to get on with, if we're actually suffering because we're trying to live like Jesus, then that shows that we are genuinely his. Come back now to Jeremiah, please. God does have some hard things to say through Jeremiah to his own people, maybe to us as well. But he does have the good of his people at heart. He does want to build something new, something that will last. Are you willing to let him work on you as Jeremiah reveals God's mind to you? Let's just spend a few moments now looking at that first chapter as Jeremiah begins. As I say, his is a most unusual calling. That's really the title I want to use for the chapter, a most unusual calling. And I want to break the chapter down into three simple parts. First of all, the messenger. Now, I'm not sure that's how Jeremiah actually looked. Whenever we begin to look at these verses, you'll see why I say that. I'm not sure if he has a beard at this early stage. But we're going to look at the messenger first of all. And in the first three verses, Jeremiah gives us a wee bit of historical background. He sums up the time period when he's ministering. And actually, there's enough in these three verses for a whole sermon. But let me just run through it quite quickly. Because Jeremiah is living in this place called Anathoth, about 3 miles from Jerusalem, he seems to come from a family of priests. And in order for them to be a family, most of them would marry, although Jeremiah himself will not be allowed to marry. But the point is, these priests were out of favor. The line of priests in Jerusalem despised the priests from Anathoth. So this is not a very happy opening. However, God does speak to Jeremiah, not once or twice, but time and time again. It says in verse 2, "To whom the word of the Lord came," and it says in verse 3, "It came also in the days of." And really what Jeremiah is describing here is a period of over 40 years when God is speaking to him. As we'll see when we come to verse 6, Jeremiah is still a teenager when God first calls him. Indeed, Philip Dunwoody, who has preached here once and who was licensed as a preacher in our church just the other night, was telling me that it was this very chapter, God's call to Jeremiah as a teenager, that spoke to him. The best years of Jeremiah's life are spent hearing God's word and speaking that word to others. And notice too when God's word comes. It comes in the days of Josiah. In verse 2, Josiah was a faithful king, faithful to God. He had the temple repaired because it had been neglected. Through Josiah, God's word was rediscovered. Some of it had been lost. And Josiah called the people back to God. That would have been a good time to be a prophet. But Josiah was killed in a battle he shouldn't even have been in. And from that time, the slide starts. And the two other kings mentioned in verse 3 are two different sons of Josiah. And that in itself seems strange. And there was actually a third son who ruled for only 3 months. And that shows how topsy-turvy the times are. The kings don't get to live out their natural lives on the throne. And Jehoiakim, the first of those kings mentioned in verse 3, he was a nasty piece of work. He had his hitman kill at least one prophet. He's the one who, within the book of Jeremiah, will burn a scroll of God's word in defiance. And then Zedekiah, the other one mentioned here, is the last king of Judah who is ripped from his throne, who is taken into exile. So God speaks to Jeremiah through the reign of Josiah, through the reign of Jehoiakim, right to the end of Zedekiah's 11 years. Right to the worst thing that ever happened to God's ancient people. Look at the end of verse 3. Until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month, till they lose their homeland and their capital city. So Jeremiah is messenger to God's people through marvel and murder and misery. And Jerusalem will fall. There's no doubt about it, even as we begin this prophecy. But do you remember from a couple of weeks ago how Jesus kept after the Samaritan woman? When he first spoke to her, she was defensive, she was difficult, she was evasive. But Jesus kept coming after her and after her with his relentless love until she just had to give in. Well, God's word to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah is relentless too. God doesn't just give up on us if we let him down once or twice. He is patient. He is faithful even if we're not. He's much kinder to us than we ever deserve. He wants us so much to love him and to trust him, to build our lives on him in the good times and in the very bad times too. And then we have the touching scene when God first calls Jeremiah. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This isn't someone who has just got to know Jeremiah. Before Jeremiah knew that God was there, God was already involved in his life. God knew him. And that's a very personal word, that knew. God knew him on the deepest level. God knew all about him. God formed him as a tiny baby, just as God formed Adam as a fully grown man. That life in the womb, from the moment of conception, was full of meaning. God brought the parts together. God multiplied the cells perfectly. God brought the child to a safe birth. It's not just a natural process that happens automatically. God takes personal charge of it. That's why it's so wrong to harm babies in the womb. And with Jeremiah here, God cleanses his sin even before birth. And that tells us a couple of very important things. Firstly, it tells us that we sin even before we're born. Might be hard to believe, but it's true. Why else would Jeremiah need to be sanctified to be made holy at that stage? But it also tells us that this cleansing work is what God does. It's not what we do. It's not what anybody else does. In order to serve God as he wants, we need to be cleansed first, to be made holy. And he's talking there about, I sanctified you. And a saint, and that word saint comes from the word sanctified. A saint isn't something that the church makes. God makes saints. God sanctifies us. That's why he sent Jesus. And God calls men to speak to the nations. Jeremiah's response to all of this is quite natural, given his age. Look at verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. When God calls us, we may react just the same. We may object. We may look at the size of the job and tremble. Whether he's calling us into his family or whether he's calling us to some special work for him. But we need to pay attention to verses 7 and 8. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now, God isn't calling any of us here today to be a prophet. With the completion of the Bible, there's no more need for prophets. But if our sins have been forgiven, if we've been born again, then we need to see that the people we meet aren't just chance happenings. They're meetings planned by God. And if you meet someone this week, you don't need to drop the whole of the book of Jeremiah onto them, because that would be too much. But you do need to use God's word to say something that will last. And how can you do that unless you're listening to God's word and studying God's word and applying God's word to your own life? As verse 8 says, Don't be afraid of their faces. If we fix our eyes on God and his word, if we fear him, then we don't need to fear anybody else. And God is preparing his messenger here before he gives him his message. God does everything well. Would you speak for God? Then you need to be sanctified first. Your sin needs to be forgiven. You need God's Holy Spirit. Could God be calling one of you young people, possibly, as he has called Philip Dunwoodie, to declare his word to those he sends you to? So that's the messenger. Chosen, called, forgiven, fortified, as we'll see particularly in verse 18. That's the messenger. Secondly, then, What's the message? What's the message? And that's really what the rest of the chapter is about. And we can't look at every verse. But let me just give you the thrust of what God says here. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." And this is why it's vital to spend more time in God's word than in any other book. So that when we say something, it's not just our words, our ideas, it's God's word, which is powerful, which is effective. And look at what God is saying to Jeremiah, the despised prophet from Anathoth. Jeremiah isn't an emperor. He's not a king. He's not a general. He's not a singer. He's not a sports star. He's just a young man with God's word in his mouth. But according to verse 10, God says that he has more power, more authority than kings and leaders of nations. If you want to see how this works out, read David Mackay's opening piece in this month's magazine, whenever you get it. Or listen to this from Dale Ralph Davis. He tells about one of the Scottish preachers during the times of persecution in Scotland. In 1680, in carefully measured language, this preacher excommunicated Charles II, who was his king, and his brother James, who would become the next king, in their absence. He also excommunicated other leading English and Scottish lords because all of these men were disobeying God's word. For such a bold action, the Scottish preacher paid with his life. But the night before he was due to die, one of those men whom he had excommunicated was on his deathbed. And that sorry man was urged to look to Jesus in his last moments. But he said this, "We all thought little of what that preacher did in excommunicating us. But I find that sentence binding upon me now. And it will bind to eternity." And that man died that night, and as far as we can tell, he went out into the dark. A weak and feeble Scottish preacher, but possibly set over the nation to declare the will of God. Could God be using any of us in that way? Let's come back to the heart of Jeremiah's message. Those six verbs in verse 10. Four of destruction and two of rebuilding. Because as we go through the prophecy of Jeremiah, we'll find these verbs often. This seems to be Jeremiah's theme tune. And as there are twice as many verbs of destruction as of rebuilding, so in the prophecy as a whole, we'll find that judgment takes up double the space that joy does. And this is something that we cannot afford to turn away from. We might want to, because sin and judgment are never pleasant. But God doesn't want us to turn away from these things. Let me just take you to another verse in Jeremiah to show you what I mean. Again, just keep your finger in chapter 1. And turn over to chapter 6, just a few pages on. Chapter 6 and verse 14 on page 735. And this is God again speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Too many Christians today, too many preachers even, don't like to talk too much about sin. They want to treat a heart attack with a piece of sticking plaster. Would be good if that worked. They want to heal the hurt of the people slightly. But what people need is clear diagnosis and radical surgery. As we examine Jeremiah, we'll find Jeremiah examining us, showing us sins we never even knew before, in order to root them out, in order to restore our spiritual health. And that's what God wants us to do for others as well, to hold up to them the mirror of God's word, so that they see in God's word that they are ungrateful rebels against God who deserve God's judgment. Because you can't talk about grace, you can't talk about forgiveness until people see how deep and how bad their sin is. Let me deal quite briskly with the two visions that God gives Jeremiah just to confirm these things here. That's really in the second column on that page. And the first of those two visions is in verses 11 and 12. God is probably just showing Jeremiah the branch of an almond tree here. But there is a play on words in these verses that the English doesn't really translate. You see, the Hebrew word for almond is very like the word to watch. Does any of you have an ESV? Could you read out verse 12, Derek, please?
Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.
Okay. For I am watching over my word to perform it. So the word for almond and the word for watch are the same. Many seasons will come and go before God's words to Jeremiah begin to take place. But every time Jeremiah sees the almond tree, especially its blossom in the springtime, he will remember that God is watching, that God will keep his word. The second vision is much more graphic and much more serious from verse 13 on. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Judgment is coming on God's people from the north. And look what will happen in that judgment in verse 15. For behold, God says, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. These foreign pagan kings will lay claim to God's land, to God's city, to God's people. And why? Verse 16 gives an answer. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Why? Because God's people, God's own people, have taken God off his throne, or that's what they've tried to do. And they've put onto God's throne all kinds of other smaller gods. As God says in verse 16, they're worshipping things that they've made with their own hands. How foolish is that? To think that something that you have made is worthy to be worshipped. To think that it could forgive your sin. To think that it could give you life. And so because they have turned away from the one true God, God is saying he will take his protection away from them. He will give them over to evil human powers to give them a taste of where false worship actually takes you. It doesn't take you to freedom. It takes you to slavery. It takes you to exile. I don't imagine that any one of us has a little shrine at home where we burn incense to other gods. But what do you spend your idle moments thinking about? What are you looking forward to in life most of all? Because that will tell you what you worship. Is it yourself? Is it some other person? Is it your family? Is it excitement? Is it being popular? Is it a quiet life, doing nobody any harm? Or is it the family of God? Is it the kingdom of God? Are you looking forward to seeing other people coming to own Jesus as King? We need to tell people who have forsaken God the bad news that Jeremiah is given here, that judgment is coming. And we ourselves need to know the good news, that we have been forgiven, that one has given his perfect life to remake us, to rebuild us. We need to know, we need to love, we need to fear this holy God ourselves. Because as verses 18 and 19 show us, it's a war zone out there. And not necessarily in physical terms. As you walk out this hotel, people won't be shooting at you. But in spiritual terms, that's true. And it's only those who are standing in Jesus' strength who will stand. The messenger, the message, a message largely of destruction, but also of hope, through God's word, through those whom God chooses. One final thought. What about the monarch? The monarch. The one whose presence is stamped right across this chapter. The one whose name is found 13 times in 19 verses. The Lord. The one who has formed each one of us in the womb. The one in whose book all our days were written before any of them took place. The one who doesn't just call Jeremiah. Look again at verse 15. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. The one who calls all the families of the kingdoms of the north and they obey. The one who is God over all. The one without whom no army can march. He is the one who takes a youth and sets him over nations and kingdoms. He is the one who raises his son from the dead for every believer. His word to you today, if you're fighting for him, if you're fighting for his Christ, is verse 19. And take this to yourself, believer. They will fight against you. That's the way the world is. If you're standing for Jesus, they will oppose you. But they shall not prevail against you. Why? One single reason. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah needs that at the start of a very difficult ministry. You and I need it too. Are you fighting for Jesus with the weapons he provides with his word? And do you believe him here? Do you believe that if you stand with him, he will be with you and you will prevail? Let's stand as we come to God again in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this prophecy of Jeremiah we've just begun to study. We thank you for his unusual call, but yet at the same time it is a wise call to speak of pulling something down before something better can be built in its place. Lord, we pray that we will know that at work in us, that you would expose our sin as we study your word, that you would help us to root it out, so that the fruit of your Spirit, your love, your joy, your peace, and other things may grow more evidently in our lives. Lord, may we know you in control of our lives. May we see the meetings we have with people this week not just as chance meetings, but as opportunities for us to speak something of your word. Help us not to be afraid to talk to others about their sin in love, praying that you will convict them, that you will change them, that you will bring them to see what a great God you are, what a gracious Savior Jesus is, and that you will bring them, that you would bring even those in this meeting still worshipping false gods to trust in you alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.